It's a blessing to be here this morning. I first heard of Pleasant Hill when I was attending Pacific Union College, and I never decided to come and visit. Transportation was an issue. And in 2010, my daughter Jillian and her husband, Jamie, told me about Pleasant Hill. And I came one morning. Please forgive me for saying the next few words. I was the first one here. And I met Teal Davis. And I have told him since 2010, Teal, if I don't see you, this church will not be the same. He greeted me. He has greeted me consistently. Then I began to worry, will there be some members who will know me? And soon I heard certain names, and I said, oh no, these people know my family. There is Marden and Maisie Tarn, who have been members here for years. They told Pastor Jim Lawrence, I know his father, I know his grandmother, and I quietly said in my heart, oh no. And then I made an association when I saw a name in the bulletin, Todd Peterson. And my mind went back years to my primary school days when we visited our grandparents and they held church outside just before sundown when the temperatures was 80 degrees and was cooling down though. And Todd Peterson's grandfather, we knew him as Pastor Peterson. I knew him briefly, his grandmother. He helped organize the church in the small town I grew up in, which was Johor Bahru, Malaysia, across from Singapore. And I said, what a providential opportunity. His grandfather, the grandson, and I truly made the link between the past and the present when I met him. And then I was introduced to Sabbath School. That was one of the first things I wanted to know about Pleasant Hill. What groups were meeting together? And there was one group with Wade Jager. He organized it, and I was blessed by his Sabbath School lessons. We will focus on the book of Hebrews this morning briefly. We'll focus on Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Let's have a word of prayer before we go into Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank thee that you have given us your word as a lamp unto our feet. You have given us the Scriptures so that we can learn lessons from the past, that through the comfort and patience of your word, we can have hope. We thank thee for a God that is over us. We thank thee for a God for us, your Son Jesus Christ, his saving merits, and we thank thee for a God in us, the Holy Spirit. Grant us, Lord, your blessing. Grant us your kindness and care. Forgive us in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to consider Jesus this morning, to look to him. For children in the audience, the word that you want to focus upon is look, or the word looking. And I've chosen this book because it talks about superior things, the genuine. We have in the book of Hebrews a superior Savior. He's the only one. If I do not accept him, I will have no other Savior to save me. We have in the book of Hebrews a superior sacrifice, and we have in the book of Hebrews a superior way of life, summarized up very well, brought to our attention again in 15:17. The just shall live by faith, nothing else, by faith in a Savior who made an atonement for us. I also like the book of Hebrews because I was trained as a historian. I attended Pacific Union College and other institutions. And I like it because it contrasts the past and the present. And whenever I go to a bookshop and I see something that has pictorials about the past and the present, it catches my attention. And the book of Hebrews does that. The ministry of angels in the past, or prophets, and now the ministry of a superior high priest, Jesus Christ. It talks about the past, an old covenant. Do, and you will live. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a new covenant, done. In one of the songs we sang this morning, there was one line right there, the finished work of Christ. The book of Hebrews invites us to worship. And what we have in the past is temporary. What we have in the future is permanent. And this morning, as we dwell upon the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, I like to go to the first chapter, the book of Hebrews. I like it when I pick up authors and they hit the nail on the head about what they are going to tell me. I picked up a history book. I was doing my graduate work, and I like the history books that we had to read, several of them. Why don't you just say what you want to say in your thesis right away in the first line? Sometimes they take one paragraph or two paragraphs and they go on. Sometimes they ramble along and they then tell you what they want to talk about. What is the main point of Hebrews? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That is the sauce. We would run back home to my mother and tell her, tomorrow we're going to have a half day. We don't have to go to school. And her response was, oh no, because she didn't want us to be at home creating havoc. It would be a blessing to be in school. And she would say, who told you that? Who told you that? They didn't have the flyers that we sent out today. It is word by mouth. It was oral. And she wanted to know the sauce. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God speaks to his Son, and he is your primary source. Even with information today, we are such a skeptical group of individuals. Where did you hear that from? Who told you that? Is it true? The word of God is going to be a lamp unto our feet. And then we ask, when was that book written? To whom was it written? And we go to the New Testament and we find a variety of dates between this and that. I want a specific date. Hebrews was written between 65 to 67 AD, 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Did God know the beginning from the end? Did God know that there would be a group of people, Christians, who would want this message? He knows the beginning for the end from the beginning. And Hebrews was written for Jewish believers. They came into what was called the way. It was very appropriate. They accepted Christ. They accepted Christianity. They faced challenges to their faith. And those were very severe challenges. They were persecuted. They were harassed. They were tormented, they were oppressed. If you were working as a Christian, you were displaced. You had to be a member of a guild. And if you did not accept the principles of the guild, you were expelled. That was an economic tragedy. They were displaced from their homes, displaced from their churches. Paul talks about this in this fashion in 1 Corinthians. They were pressed on every side. You know how it is when we were children, we used to try to trap certain types of animals, and we will go from one side, we go from another side, one from the back, one from the front, And if we were playing games and we came from four sides, we would throw up a hand and say, surrender. They were pressed on every side. And the chapter 12 also gives us another insight as to the challenges they had to face. I go to verse 7 and to verse 9. If you endure chastening, discipline. One author describes it as baby disciplining, child disciplining. That was the term the commentator used. Child disciplining. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid respect to them. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? My mother used to discipline us more than my dad did. I don't remember my dad disciplining me very much. He would show an angry face. He would say perhaps a word or two towards our mischievousness or the naughtiness that we got involved in. But my mother had a switch, and it was a very long one, about 4 feet, and we could not escape it. And she would go switch. And she believed. She grew up in a certain generation. My grandfather grew up in the Edwardian generation. You are to be seen and not heard. And when I broke the rule to speak and to challenge, I got disciplined. My mother grew up in another generation after World War I, which basically operated on, if you are not spanked, you will not be corrected. So we got the switch. And one day, I do not know whether it was me or my brother, I seem to look back into the past and see her correcting somebody in the family, my brother, and said this. She always used a finger. She always used a finger. And when she used that, we knew exactly how to respond. Does God use his finger? He has written the tables of the law. He's written the laws on tables. Does he have not principles? And my mother would do this. When I talk to you, we stood still, and you do not turn your back on me. When I talk to you, you do not turn your back on me. What had happened was when my dad called, we would tremble, we wanted to obey, and we would run and say, yes, Dad. And then we run away. He said, I haven't told you what to do yet. And my mother, the same thing too. So whenever we got scared, we sort of turned away when she wanted us to look into her face and listen to what she had to say. This may be a trivial human illustration of how God deals with us. And he is basically telling the people of his generation, don't let this exhortation, the apostle to the Hebrews is telling this generation, don't let this exhortation forget. Don't forget it. In other words, don't let it slip away. Let it be an encouragement. Some of us may have grown up with very strict situations in school, and you had a teacher who would ask you, why didn't you bring your homework? Where is your assignment? And this was a traditional answer, I forgot. And then later on, when I became a university and college professor, I heard this one, my laptop crashed. Each generation has its explanations. And then there were a group, I share this just out of, to show how we find explanations. My uncle had a heart attack. And that became very standard answer when they could not turn in their assignments. God wants to discipline us. He wants to correct our behavior. If I walked in the wrong path, he wants to direct me into the right path. That's conversion. Jesus himself had a group of disciples who face some of the heaviest pressures, and each one of them faced persecution. Stephen was martyred. Thomas was killed. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Jesus knew when he talked to Peter, and Peter would eventually get the message, Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And this has been the message for the church throughout all of Christian history. Christ himself did not escape the discipline of his Father because he carried the burden of sin on his shoulders. And he did cry out, one of his last cries, why have you forsaken me? Sin forsook the Son, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the discipline of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. I am just amazed that we have a God who could not die, would die. I'm also amazed that we have a God who did not deserve punishment, would take the punishment. This is what the atonement is all about, that I be one with him. So we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I like the way in which the author lays out his evidence, his argument. And if you are challenged to study devotionally the book of Hebrews, keep in mind, he gives you a theological explanation about God and gives you practical insight. And he does that right throughout the whole book. So you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, he's come to a place where he's laid out all the evidence. Therefore, he's going to draw a conclusion. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he was referring back to Abraham, to Sarah, to Moses, to Isaac, Jacob, Moses, to Rahab, and very interestingly, in verse 32 of chapter 11, to Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Whole cloud of witnesses cheering on. Church history has had its reformers and missionaries. We belong to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. We have had many men who have cheered us along. And one that had a great influence on me and my life was none other than HMS Richard Sr. The Voice of Prophecy had lesson studies, which were quite advanced in their day and age. And they had one course called the Faith Course. Another course was entitled The Light of the World. And there were three others that I took. It is true that I was influenced by all of this because I wanted the certificates. They were very beautiful. And I'm still hunting them in my basement. But we have had preachers and missionaries who have encouraged us to move along, and this was what the apostle to the Hebrews was trying to do to people in his day and age. Lay aside every weight. Weights are not sin, they're just heavy burdens. And mind if I read to you one weight that John Bunyan writes about in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. I've been collecting various editions. This one is for the youth, for the children. We don't know how Christian's burden first got on his back, but he never wanted so badly to get rid of it. So Christian started to run, or did his best to, with a great load on his back. At the foot of the hill, he passed an open tomb. Above it, he found himself by a cross. As the shadow of the cross fell upon him, suddenly the burden dropped from his shoulders and fell right off his back. It trembled down the hill into the tomb, and he never saw it again ever. Christian just couldn't believe it. He was astonished that gazing at the cross had set him free. That's what looking will do for us by faith in our hearts. And of course, the apostle to the Hebrews encourages us to lay aside not only these weights, but also sin that so easily ensnares us, in sin that brings us down, and to run with endurance. One of the very first words I learned in school was look. In fact, they taught us three words: stop, look, and then proceed. And we have here one word that doesn't take much effort. If I were to ask you just to look at that particular screen, no great effort in your body movements. You can just look at it. But if I ask you to run out, you would say, I think we will disobey you. That takes great effort, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who commences the writing of the book of life. Our names are written on it when we accept him. That is his book, and he will finish it. This is also said by the apostle to the Hebrews: for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he would sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. Stephen saw him standing up. Here the apostle tells us he's sitting down. When you sit down, when the judge sits down, his work is finished. I'd like to share with you five reasons, and there are many that you can gather together as to why we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's one of the easiest movements you can make. And our prayer can be, Jesus, keep me near the cross. By faith, stay there. Another reason why I would like to look to Jesus is, it mentions in Luke 24:27, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes by. And that movement is not an insignificant movement. He is the God of all compassion. And compassion is coming next to you, coming alongside with you. And he came alongside to those two discouraged disciples. And this was the best Bible seminar. I wish I was part of it. In one sense, we are, because we have his word. And he opened up the scriptures, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Christ expounded to his two disciples all in all the scripture the things concerning himself. 66 books. Every book has something to say about Jesus. I purchased some books to help me along to summarize up the Bible. And they have at the very bottom there, what does this book say about Christ? Every one of them has something to say about Christ. And they would respond in this fashion. Didn't our hearts warm as he talked to me? The word of God warms our hearts as we come to it. Another reason why we should look to Jesus, he has given us one of the best promises, if not the best promise, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in our hearts, who will enlighten our minds, who will transform our wills, who will teach us, who will convict us, who will help us be our representative. One pastor in one church, I was listening to a sermon, and he said, why don't you write down in your Bible all the works of the Holy Spirit? So I wrote down 10 of them. He's an observer. He's a hearer. He's a protector. He's the interceder. He's the trainer, the prompter, the convictor, the employer, the intervening savior. I like the last one. He's my teacher. He's my instructor. I can rely upon him. He never prompts you with an evil thought. Never with an evil thought. And the fifth reason why I like to look to Jesus, he's my heavenly broker. He's my real estate dealer. He's gone to prepare mansions for me. Doesn't that help me with a sense of great reassurance Doesn't that help me to put away my regrets here on this earth that he is going to prepare a mansion for me? And the fifth reason why I want to look to Jesus is because when I look to him, I don't look anywhere else. Not to my fears, not to my troubles, not to myself, not to my sins, not to my desires and purposes, not to the final verdict. But when I look to him, I have the last verdict of the judgment. The devil will frighten me, but Christ will build me up in holiness and in righteousness. And this is one of his characteristics. We use the word signature today. I attend a church in Canada, and for potluck, I do the easiest thing. I bring the fruit salad that the elder said, "Ernest, that's your signature." And with Jesus Christ, we have a Savior, we have a Creator, we have the Lawgiver, and I like that one. Christ is the end of the law, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It has tripped many people, that text. What it basically says, the law is a standard of righteousness. It is not your means of salvation. Christ is the means of salvation, and Christ is not only Creator, but the Lawgiver, a Savior. And what I like about the exercise to look unto Jesus, he is a specialist. I shouldn't say a special, I beg your pardon. He is the specialist in salvation. I just met with my doctor a few months ago. I asked, "Would you please recommend me to a specialist?" They're very careful about that with social medicine because of the cost effectiveness of it. They really want to know it's really something that's very serious. I have a very serious problem spiritually, and that is sin. I can go to the specialist, and if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all, not some or little, all unrighteousness. That's the blessing. And last but not least, I like to consider Christ and share with you five reasons why we should consider him. We look to him. It's one thing to look. It's another thing to consider. And when you consider, you're making a decision. I'm making a decision. He endured. It is in the text itself, in verse 3, two of the reasons why we should consider him. Christ endured such hostility, such hatred. And he was willing to do that so that we can be one with the Father. He, Christ, can identify with hostility. And there was one president, I'm sure there were others, who identified with his hostility. Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, I was saying to myself as I read and reread this, somebody had a great influence on him. The Holy Spirit may have had a great influence on him. With malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who have borne the battle, and for the widow and his orphan. Hits right into our Sabbath school lessons. To do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and in all the nation. And with all the nation, if there is one who has achieved a just and lasting peace, it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. We can count on him. Nations struggle. We struggle from one generation to another. At the end of World War I, they were redrawing the boundaries of Europe and some of the nations. And we have suffered various social and economic consequences as a result of war. Second reason why we should consider him, lest you become weary and be discouraged in your souls. There is the solution, the antidote to weariness, spiritual weariness, to spiritual discouragement in your soul. We lose our self-worth. We hit the guttermost, and there is a Savior who can lift us up to the uttermost. I believe that. And we can consider him as the great I am. And he had seven great sayings to the religious leaders and to the people of his day and age. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. They did not comprehend the spirituality of every of those sayings. And then he hangs our fate on the resurrection. The reason why I've chosen this, I just heard last week of members of our community and our family have lost loved ones. We have a life giver. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says this in verse 14, and if Christ had not risen, and then he goes on verse 17, if Christ had not risen twice, and then he goes on to say, we will not have what Christ has done for us. On the resurrection hangs every thought and every doctrine of the Christian faith. I will have no justification, not being right with God, regarded just as I've never sinned if it wasn't for the resurrection. I would have no atonement if it wasn't for the resurrection. I would have no comfort. And one can go on and list a lot of things we will not have. Oh, yes, you may say, I can work, I can achieve, but what I have worked for and achieved will be temporary. Good for this life. And Paul says, if just for this life, it is just miserable. And last but not least, let us consider Jesus, because he is the true vine. I went up to Pacific Union College for the alumni weekend, and as I passed by the Napa Valley area, I said to myself, this is a great place to remember that text that he said, I am the true vine. And then he goes on to say, he who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. The secret of fruitfulness in Christ, abiding in him. If I'm not part of his home, I will not have what he has promised. I like the last part. It keeps me humble, keeps me dependent upon him. It keeps my hope up. I can count on joy. I can count on contentment. For without me, you can do nothing. Yes, you can do. It's be temporary. You can do nothing. So let us think in terms of considering Jesus. Let us look to him. It was right in this particular room in January of 2018, we had a CPR first aid course. Some of you were classmates. I was classmates with some of you. I took the course because I wanted to know what to do in an emergency. And at the end of the course, I was still scared. If I had to pass an accident and it meant I had to stop and help, I wouldn't know what to say. I certainly could not start off. I could say that in my heart. Can I please pray for you? We want an ambulance. Folks, call 911. Stop your prayers and let's get practical. I took the course because I wanted to know what to do, and I didn't know what to do at the end of the course. So I go home, and my grandson begins to choke up. The first thing I do was to pull him out, and I pat him on the back. The only thing I did as a result of the CPR course. Our little card is coming up for renewal next year in January. I've been calling different places in Edmonton to see whether I can renew my CPR card, my practice, my experience. The book of Hebrews is a very good manual, a very good CPR manual, that if I run into great difficulty, I have the answer right there. It's true, you find the answer throughout the whole of Scripture, but it is there laid out very well. Paul in Romans lays the need for salvation out very well. He tells everybody he addresses, you are lost, but in Christ you have salvation. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ when it comes to chapter 8, verse 1. And this particular book, Book of Hebrews, is a great compendium to review when I am in difficulty. And what can I do? Look unto Jesus. He is the specialist of salvation. He is the great promiser. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has promised us real estate in heaven. He is the solution to my self-centeredness. He brought an end to the hostility that we showed to the Father. Some years ago, some of you in the, may remember, George Vanderman, it is written, wrote a book entitled Planet in Rebellion. Every one of us has been hostile to the Father. Let us not become weary spiritually and discouraged, for in Christ I can have rest. Beautiful word. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. In him I find all my Sabbaths, all my rest. He is the resurrection and the life to my existence, and we can consider him because without him I cannot do anything that is lasting. Anything done for Jesus Christ will last.